Congregation, please turn with me to the scripture reading which is found in the book of Exodus, reading from the chapter 3 and the verse 16 through to the chapter 4 to the verse 9. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Amen. This is the word of our God, Almighty God. May the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading and then the preaching, the expounding of his precious and holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying soul. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing from Exodus, the chapter 3, the verse 16, through to the chapter 4 and the verse 9. With the Lord's gracious and kind help this morning, may he grant that enabling to me to minister to your souls by the help of his Holy Spirit. May he give us understanding and write his word large upon our hearts, that we may give the glory to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang in that hymn, may Christ be first, and Christ be last, and Christ be all in all, who died to make salvation sure, and raise us from the fall. Wonderful hymn there in Gospel Hymns. And we should always make Christ known in the sermon. in what we preach, Christ should be seen, or at least alluded to. And we have a great lesson here. As we look at this passage, this Lord's Day morning, we see the failure of Moses, or the hesitancy of Moses in desiring to do the thing of God, which he asks of him to do. In the verse 14, God's anger is kindled against Moses because Moses asks that the Lord send someone else. But this is never the case in our Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, I always do that which pleased my Father. And he came into this world. He came to do the most unspeakable thing as the true deliverer, to come into this world and to take to himself our humanity, and then finally to bear our sin in his own soul and to bear it on the cross and to face the wrath of Almighty God. God the Father spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. So I want us to bear that in mind. We'll begin with Christ, and he must be first and he will be last. I pray this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture. Now, we didn't read from the verse 10 to the verse 14 at Moses' apprehension and his slowness to want to do the things of God. But again, I say, the Lord Jesus came willingly, knowing what he had to do for us in order to save us, in order to procure and to secure salvation for his people. He didn't simply make an atonement, but he purchased us there on the cross. And he came also into this world to earn a righteousness under the law of God for us, that he may give it to us as a free gift, that we may be accepted in the Beloved. And that's where we stand this morning as Christians. We stand accepted in the Beloved, him having died for our sins and his righteousness being made over to us, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in the Son of God, says the Apostle Paul. Now, coming back to the narrative and what we saw last week, we saw Moses before God and we saw his humility. We saw his sense of inadequacy about himself. And there is that sense of inadequacy, and we mustn't deny that. And I want to visit that again just briefly. But then I want to see today his apprehension in going to do the will of God. And this can be very true in the people of God. We first of all saw last week the difference between true humility and false humility. As we studied very carefully last week, we saw the meekness of Moses. And he is described in the Word of God as the meekest man that ever lived, of course, apart from the one who said, I am meek and lowly, the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, Moses was a meek man. He had humility. He had a genuine sense of his own insufficiency in the task which the Lord was calling him to do. And that is a good thing. And we must always, as Christians, as believers, feel that. The apostle says, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are sufficient. The Lord doesn't call us to a duty because of our sufficiency, but because God's servants, if they really are his servants, they see their need of God to enable them, because they are totally inadequate and insufficient for anything. The Lord Jesus reminds us, without me ye can do nothing. So coming back to Moses here, we see the humility. Notice the verse 11. Remember, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then no sooner does he say that, we come to the verse 12, and God assures Moses of his presence, but not only his presence, but also his safe return, and with the multitude of Israelites, or the Hebrew people that are in Egypt, 2 million of them. Notice the verse 12, and he, that is God, said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. We saw that was a great blessing, wasn't it? Ultimately, it's not so much the great exploit, but the very fact that he will come back and that he will continue to worship God. And that should surely, as I remind us again, be our desire if we're Christians. not to simply do great and wonderful things, but the greatest thing we could ever do is to worship God. That's the greatest privilege that we have as Christians, is to worship God and to walk with Him and to know God. This is life eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that we should know Him and we should know the Father. That is truly the pinnacle, we should say, of all of our duties. That is the greatest of all our duties and should be the greatest of our desires. Now, we must say at this point in the chapter 3, Moses doesn't shrink back from what God is calling him to do. But he has genuine questions, doesn't he, about what he's going to say, what he's going to do, etc. That's not false humility, but that is true humility. He's seeing his weakness. He's seeing he doesn't have the ability to say anything. And what's he going to say to Pharaoh? What's he going to say to the Israelite people? Now, I remind you, false humility uses the greatness of the task as an excuse not to do the will of God. That's what false humility says. Oh, it's too great for me, and therefore I won't do it. But true humility sees one's insufficiency and draws upon the promise of God to do the will of God. That's true humility. It's pride when we refuse to do what God has said. Now in chapter 3, in the verse 13, Moses, as we saw last week, in anticipation of the Hebrew people's question, he says to God, "Who shall I say to them has sent me? Who shall I say when I go to the Hebrew people? Lord, who shall I say has sent me?" Now, I heard somebody say Moses has got a loss of memory here because he was brought up by his mother. Moses wasn't brought up by his mother. Moses was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he was just a few months old when he was taken away from the house of his parents, and he's been raised up. Nevertheless, he is a Hebrew. He knows it. He's been told what's happened to him. And another thing is here, the Lord replies, "Say, I am, hath sent you." That title, "I am," is the first time we see it in Scripture. So to say Moses has now a lack of memory or he's lost his memory, who God is, can't be true, because this really is the first time. And by this title, what God is saying, this title, you see, denotes the eternity of God. It denotes his immutability and his constancy. I am. I always am and I always was. I am eternally God, forever God. I am God. There is no other God beside me. I am God. I continue to be God. And that God, in his constancy, will fulfill his promises to Moses. I am the self-existent God. Nobody made God. Nobody created God. That's always the foolish question that we hear from the world. Who made God then? Have you heard that question? People say that. Friends, who are we to ask such foolish questions? Who made God? Well, God wouldn't be God if somebody or something made him. He is eternally and forever God. And we don't answer fools in their folly. The Bible tells us that, not to answer a fool in his folly. Don't enter into such foolish arguments and debates with people like that. It's a waste of time. We know by faith God created the heavens and the earth. I think it takes greater faith to believe in evolution. You have to believe crazy things to believe that everything came out of nothing and there's a perfect world of order. It's foolishness, it's folly to believe that all of this is by chance. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night knowledge. You can see by the created order of things. You have the light of nature before your eyes. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a foolish thing, and it's only a fool that says that. And the fool says in his heart, he doesn't say in his brain. It's a heart problem. It's not a head problem. Now, coming back here to Moses, as we saw in the remainder of the chapter, God warns Moses that Pharaoh will not listen. And he will not let the people of God go out of Egypt. He will not let them go. He wants to keep them as slaves. He wants to use them and abuse them. But God says to Moses, he will deliver them by a mighty hand. Pharaoh will not let you go, but there will be a mighty deliverance. And we're told what that is. There will be this various plagues come upon them. Verse 19, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And that actually took place. Isn't it wonderful to look over Scripture and see God's word fulfilled? Those who deny the veracity of God's word, you only have to look at what God predicts before it happens, and to see that God actually fulfills what he says will happen. Not only what God will do, but what men will do. God is the determiner of all things and not man. And so when this happens, God says that he will give his people, notice the verse 21 following, he will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they will not leave empty-handed. The woman will take the jewelry and the expensive things of the Egyptians. This is not theft, by the way, because the Egyptians have manipulated the people of God for years, and they have robbed them of honest wages, and there will be this plundering, there will be this spoil taken from the Egyptians. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians, that is, take these things. So there is this, what we would call a fair plundering of all the Egyptians that made the people of Jacob work for basically nothing for all these years. And it's a reminder that God is not mocked, and that he has his ways in which he deals with sinful mankind. And it reminds us, doesn't it, the things of salvation too. Think of somebody coming to faith in the Lord Jesus later on in life, or things that may have been lost to us. We think, what's the point of following God now? I'm an old man, or I'm an old woman. Well, God says in Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And in one sense, this is what's happening. God is making up to them for that time, although we must say honestly, most of it is their own fault. They were living in sin and not crying to God, but when they do cry out to God, God is very gracious to them. They don't come out of Egypt empty-handed. And God, in one sense, is dealing with the injustice of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and showing his kindness to his people at the same time. That's quite amazing, isn't it? And so we see, up to this point, Moses is now willing to go. He's ready to go, and he's ready to do this for God. But he has a question. If you turn to the next chapter, the chapter 4 now, the question is, how will the people believe Moses? That God has sent him. I mean, he could be making up stories. He could be concocting all of this. After all, he tried before, didn't he? And that was a failure. Who hath made you Lord over us? Remember those words 40 years ago? We remember you, Moses. Now you're saying God has sent you? How will I know? Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So you can see Moses' question. Now this is, we must say, a fair question that he's asking. And therefore, if you notice in the verse 2, the Lord gives Moses a very definite and clear sign, or if you like, a gift or ability that will be used to convince the people of God, and hopefully Pharaoh, and even the Egyptians, that God is indeed with him, and that they must listen to Moses. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Now, naturally, Moses flinches from this serpent. I mean, who wouldn't? But you see, we see the power of God. He casts his staff. This is probably his shepherd's crook that he was using. Because remember, he's tending the sheep alongside the mount here, and God speaks to him at the burning bush whilst he is about his duty. Now, this sign will serve the purpose to show that God was with Moses. And it would also be a warning that God is able to take something that which is good, like a rod, like a shepherd's crook, into something deadly or lethal, like the rivers where you would drink water. It would become blood, and the blood would stink, and the animals would die. You can imagine that. We can't imagine what happened in Egypt. But what he's saying in this, here is not only showing the power of God, but that God is able to transform something, a rod, a piece of wood, into a snake, a serpent, venomous serpent. Now, we know this, that Moses and Aaron did this before Pharaoh and the people. If you turn to Exodus 7 and the verse 10, we notice there in Exodus 7, the verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So we see this happens here, and this is what is commanded. But here we notice, and we'll come to this in a moment, it is Aaron that casts his rod and not Moses. And we'll see why in a little bit. I'm not going to allude to that just now. But it's quite amazing here how the Lord says to Moses in the verse 4, take the serpent, pick it up by the tail. Now, most of us wouldn't do this, would we? I mean, we're petrified of snakes and serpents. But as soon as he touches it, it becomes a rod again. And that just shows the power of God. But faith had to do it, didn't it? The same faith that cast the rod is the same faith that takes up the serpent by the tail. Now, the Bible is not teaching us to do this like some people teach. This is one extraordinary miracle that was given unto Moses and to Aaron to do. And so here it becomes a rod in his hand again. Now, the words that we find here in the verse 2, what is that in mine hand that the Lord says to Moses? I think these are very searching words, aren't they? Because when we think about Moses, what he had, that really, he didn't have much. He's an old man now. He's a shepherd. He's looking after Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. All he has is a wife and two sons. A wife and two sons. If you notice in the verse 20 of chapter 4, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. He's going now to Egypt. And he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. That is all he left with, the rod in his hand. All he had, this old man, 80 years old now, is a little rod in his hand that he'd used to, as a shepherd, as a crook, and he perhaps used as a walking stick. That's all he had. And the Lord says, what is that in thine hand? These words, I suppose, that they are very searching. It's not like God doesn't know what is in Moses' hand. But the Lord is saying, that you've got may not be much. It's in your hand. What have you got? What you've got, I can make use, great power. And I think that's a great lesson. What have we got in our hands? We don't have much, do we? But what we have, the Lord can use mightily. Whatever it is. The problem is sometimes we don't want to cast it before the Lord. The problem is very often we don't want to let it go. We're not saying, you know, give all your money. We're saying whatever you have, use it for God. And here it is. He's got nothing basically, but that nothing or that very little can be used for God's glory. He's here in the desert. And he leaves Midian to face the mighty Pharaoh and his army and the people of Israel with his stick. something, isn't it? Because God is able. That's the lesson. Because God is able. Not because there is any power and sufficiency in Moses, but because God is able. Verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It looks like he didn't take any furniture or anything. Just his wife and two sons. And I think one of the great principles of the Christian life is that God must have everything we own. God must have everything that we own. We may ask the question, God may ask you today, what child of God is in thine hand? The great William Booth was asked, what was the secret of the Lord's blessing upon his ministry? And he said, it's this, it's not a secret at all. But he said, this is the key, everything I have is for God. My time, my energy, my resources, everything I use for God. What is in thine hand? And I think the first lesson is this, God is able to use the smallest and most insignificant thing we have for him. Think about it. We may have very little intellect, very little ability. The Lord is able to use that immeasurably more than we can think. You never know how God is going to use what you have in your life for him. There's another lesson. The Lord is able to turn something harmful into something good and useful. Maybe in your life there's a trouble. The Lord, see the rod turned to a serpent. The Lord is able to turn it. Your trials, your difficulties. The Lord is able to turn those most perplexing and fearful things for your good. Think of how, as he took up that serpent, how his faith increased in God. God can use anybody and anything for his purposes. Came across a little poem. If God can hang the stars on high, can paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could he do through you? If he can send the storm through space and dot with trees the mountain's face, if he the sparrow's way can trace, what could he do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs or birds that sing, control the universe that swings, what could he do through you? He's an old man now, just with a rod. God is able. What is in thine hand, child of God? Have you got time? Use it for God. So often, and we're all guilty of this, we whittle away precious time. We've got resources. We're all guilty of this. Often we whittle and we waste our resources. We need to be those who put these things at God's disposal. God has given us the resources. Let us use them all for his glory. Let us use our time well. But perhaps there are things in our hands that shouldn't be in our hands. What is in thine hand? Things that defile us. Things that we ought not to be holding on to. We ought to let those things go. And we ought to take up more honorable things. What is in thine hand, child of God? Now, it's very interesting. Moses' rod was not used for the plagues. It was Aaron's rod. And as I said, we'll come to that in a moment. Why? But Moses' rod was used to part the Red Sea. And Moses' rod was also used to strike the rock from whence the water flowed in the midst of the desert. But you know, it was God who worked through that. And that's the key, isn't it? There was no value in the rod itself, but it's committing these things to God and what we have to God. Now, as I said, it wasn't Moses' rod that brought about these plagues. If you turn to the chapter 7, you'll notice many, many times there, it's the rod of Aaron, first of all, that was cast on the ground that turned to a serpent before Pharaoh. And it was this, again, chapter 7, the verse 17, the rod of Aaron that struck the rivers which turned to blood. And then in chapter 8, you see the plague of frogs and the lice and then the huge hail and the locusts and so on. All these, that was through the rod of Aaron, Aaron's rod. Now, Secondly, I want you to notice, not only was Moses given this sign of the rod, but also notice there is a second sign that God gives to Moses, and it is so that the people would believe, and so that Pharaoh would believe. And we've got to remind ourselves here, God is actually being very merciful to Pharaoh, isn't he? By giving him these signs. And he's been merciful to the people too. So let's put things into perspective. Those who come down upon God and say, why is God so harsh with Egypt and Pharaoh? Dear friend, remember, these signs and wonders were done before Pharaoh. Just like signs and wonders were done in the day of Jesus Christ to those cities that would not repent. Verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand upon thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. When you had leprosy, everything turned sort of whitish in color. So he put his hand there, and immediately he took it out, and it was leprous. And this is showing, first of all, that God has power over life, human life. God is able to kill, and he's able to make alive. God is showing, first of all, here Moses, that he has power over human life. Go therefore, Moses, knowing that I have power. And then he says to him in the verse 7, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. And this is a reminder, isn't it, that God can turn someone who is sick and unhealthy well again. I kill and I make alive. Am I not the Lord? I am, yes. So these are infallible and conclusive proofs that this is the Lord, God Almighty. I will be with thee, Moses. What more could he need but these infallible proofs? Notice in the verse 8 they are called signs. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So there's mentioned even the first plague that God will pour out amongst the Egyptians. And surely that's enough for you, Moses. You see, up until this point, every question, every concern has been answered by God to Moses. But you notice now how Moses, in the verse 10, he shrinks back and he makes a very pathetic excuse not to go. Now, up until this point, there has been humility. There has been concern. Yes, he's had concern. But now he makes this excuse not to go. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. The Lord definitely tells him to go. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. But Moses, notice, doesn't obey. The verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What he's saying is this, old-fashioned English there. Lord, send who you will, but please don't send me. I'm not the man for the job. I've not got an eloquent mouth. But hasn't the Lord shown him that he can take something like the rod and turn it? Has the Lord not said, I've made the mouth. I've created. I'm your creator. Will I not give you words to say? But he shrinks back and he disobeys God. And he says, Lord, send somebody else. Send who you will. And we notice in the verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because this is sin. Clearly the Lord has given him enough evidence, hasn't he, that he will be His all in all, his sufficiency for every task, for every duty, for every trial that he's called to, and yet he shrinks back. This, dear friends, is sin. Him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, it is sin. And we read, and he said, is not Aaron, this is the Lord now speaking, the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. Isn't that interesting? While Moses has refused this, Aaron's already been prepared by God. That's something very often overlooked. And you see, the Lord knows everything from beginning to end. The Lord knew that Moses would shrink back at this, but that does not let him off the hook. Let me just read verse 15 there. And thou shalt speak unto him, that is Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Now, the first important lesson here is this, is that God didn't ask Moses to speak because he lacked confidence or wasn't eloquent in his own eyes. That's not the reason why God asked him. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a great orator. Perhaps that was his own estimation. Perhaps he was being extremely humble. But that's not the reason why God asked him to do it. God asked him to do it because God would make him sufficient for the task. And there's a lesson. God often chooses men in spite of their natural abilities. He often chooses very feeble men who are afraid to do things. Why? So that the power and the excellency may be of God. It's amazing. You sometimes meet a man and you think, he's a very feeble man. Look at him. He can't preach. He's tiny. He's little. He seems very timorous. But when he gets up in the pulpit, the Lord gives him the words to say, and the Lord blesses him, so that the power and the excellency is not of man, but it's of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So that's the first lesson. That's the reason why the Lord asked him, but the Lord knew he would refuse. Now, it's very interesting when we come to Aaron. Aaron, he's rearing to go. Oh yes, I'll speak. And the Lord says, yeah, he'll be glad when he sees you. And Aaron will be so much in favor. In fact, it's Aaron and his sister Miriam, at one stage, they rise up against Moses because Moses has this authority, which hasn't been taken away from him, by the way. But Aaron is one of those men, you've got to be careful, he's wanting more and more power and authority. But the Lord restrains him. How does he do it? He gives the words to Moses to speak to Aaron so that Aaron must speak to the people. You see how the Lord keeps everything in check? Moses, you say it's about ability. No, it's not about ability. I'm going to give you the words to speak to Aaron so that Aaron will speak to the people. So that Aaron as well will not become proud and conceited. The Lord has his way. That's how I believe and the reason why it's taken place there. Let's not shrink back from what God has called us to do. And another thing here is Moses now has second best because he has shrunk back. Think of the opportunity that he has missed. And there is always somebody willing to do, isn't there? But how, we shouldn't live with regrets as Christians. Why? Wish I'd have obeyed God then and wish I'd have done this. I could have done so much for the Lord. We should not live with any regrets, or live to have regrets, should I say, as Christians. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because it was a sin, the verse 14. Now, it's a sin, isn't it, on the part of Moses to refuse God. And I think that's another lesson. If the Lord is speaking to your spirit about something and you refuse to do it, it is sin. It is sin. And God has given Moses here surely enough proofs, hasn't he? That he has absolutely nothing to fear from Pharaoh, the people, when they question, who has sent you? God. See by the infallible signs and proofs. The third lesson is, while we may refuse to do something, I think I've already said this, but there is always someone willing to do the work And God may also be preparing that person. And that will be, sadly, our loss. Christians should not have regrets in this Christian life. And it's interesting here, you know, Moses still has to go. He says, Lord, send somebody else. The Lord's purpose is that Moses goes, finished. And the Lord is going to see to it. He still has to go. But now he really has to give the words to his older brother, Aaron. Instead of having that privilege of leading and commanding the people, Moses will now have to put words in Aaron's mouth. Well, but God in his wisdom knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He's over all and superintends in these things. Fourthly, we must say success, if we could use that word in the right sense, in Exodus, never was going to be the eloquence of man's speech, was it? Because they were going to be Moses' words to Aaron. You say Aaron's eloquent in speech, but it's not going to be his words. You're going to give him the words, Moses. And so God will get the glory in all of this, not man. That's a very humbling thing, isn't it? And also pride wouldn't enter into Aaron, thinking that he was the indisposable one. No, no. Moses, you see, was the meekest man, but there was a time when he shrank back. And you can have both. You can be meek, and yet at the same time shrink back at duty, because the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, firstly, we mustn't think that God here had to think of a plan B when he says, well, okay, there's your brother Aaron. God knew this all along. He knew exactly what would happen. In fact, there are other things in the Bible which are taking place that we are not aware of. God preparing people. And that's always an encouragement to us in the church. We never know what God is doing. Maybe sending somebody else here, preparing somebody else. We never know. The Lord has it all worked out. In Isaiah 46:9, the Lord says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I will do it. If I've determined to do something, I'm going to do it. Moses, you might be refusing to do this, but my purpose and my plan will come to pass. What a wasted opportunity that he missed. But the Lord's purpose will not be thwarted. That's the great lesson. But I must close, finally, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said I would close with the Lord Jesus. While Moses shrunk back and said somebody else, the Lord Jesus never said that. You know, Moses is called the deliverer. And he was. The Lord worked through him. But you think of our great, great shepherd who came into this world, who said, I always do those things that please my Father. Never once did he say to the Father, I will not go. Send somebody else. When Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together in the council of redemption in eternity past, it was determined that the Son would go, and he knew for millennia that he would come into this world, and he never once shrunk back from his duty to come into this world. In John 8:28, he said, Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, that is speaking about his being lifted up there upon the cross, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That could never be said of Moses. Could never be said of us. But we thank the Lord, don't we, for the perfect man who always did the will of the Father. And thank the Lord for him. He never shrunk back in the garden when he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he went all the way to the cross, all the way to Jerusalem, his face set as flint. It says, and his disciples were so afraid because they saw the determined look on his face as he went to his own death to suffer that he might redeem us, the Lamb of God. You know, Peter was there on the Holy Mount. And Peter records this in 2 Peter 1:17. For he, that is the Son, the Lord Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard and were with him in the Holy Mount. You know, I think one of the greatest things would have been there to be upon that mountain at the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus and to hear the words of God come down and resonate in your own ears and in your own soul. To hear the words, this is my Son, my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We thank the Lord that not only was he pleased with his Son's life, but with his sacrificial death for his people, that he might deliver us from this world and from hell to live with him everlastingly in heaven. Friends, while Moses shrunk back, our Lord Jesus never did. And this is where we place our confidence. The great I Am that is speaking to Moses here is Christ. Do you realize this? This I Am is the Lord Jesus. For did he not say in John 10, I am that I am? And while he is commanding Moses to do these things, he himself will do far greater for his people. And friends, there's the lesson. God would never put on us more than he would expect from himself. Would he? Never. Never. Therefore, we should give our all to him. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Friends, this is how we persevere. Fix our eyes upon Christ, who endured so much for us. Consider him who was faithful, who never wasted any opportunity, who gave his all for us and served the Lord, his Father. He who is God, the Son. He will be with us in life, in death, forever and forever. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee above all for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never shrunk back, but was always willing to come into this world, and who even said unto his disciples that he longed to eat that Passover supper with them, that he may eat with them anew in the new heavens and in the new earth. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy that was set before him. We thank thee for our great example, and may we follow him and not deny thee anything. May we ask that great question today, what is in our hand? May we give all to the Lord, for we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.